Schuler has resigned as our chairman, or as an elder. He was the chairman. He served for 8 years, and part of that time as chairman. But we were just talking this morning. It's kind of like once an elder, always an elder. You'll still see him around doing various things. So we're just thankful for his service on the board also. I want to read an excerpt. So we're going to be having a class starting on the 24th, and it's this book, Priscilla Shire, Discerning the Voice of God. And this was kind of a summary of what the book is about. It says, the foundation of our faith is on sweet fellowship with God, who clearly, biblically, wants our relationship with Him to be both intimate and interactive. I mean, come on. Do you really think He loved you enough to die for you, but not enough to talk to you? When Jesus walked the earth, He willingly revealed Himself to everyone around Him, knowing full well that many, if not most, would reject Him. Why then would He not desire deeply to speak to us, we who have received Him by faith through His mercy and grace? He desires to speak to us. In fact, He places a high priority on this because it is so crucial to the kind of relationship He wants to have with us. And so, knowing this, we can't help but ask, then why don't we hear Him? What keeps us from recognizing Him? How can we know when He is speaking? That's what discerning the voice of God is all about. So what we'll be doing is we'll be reading the book two chapters a week, and then just having a discussion. And so that'll be starting at 9 o'clock on the 24th. I had 10 books. And so some of those are now already gone. So if you want a book, you can come see me. They're actually in. You can get them. They're $11. All right. Just a couple other things in the bulletin. Destination Unknown is coming up. Need to talk to Pastor Ayler about that if you're interested in participating in that. The baccalaureate service is coming up. This is for the graduating seniors, and it'll be at the middle school June 6th at 7 p.m. And then also VBS. There's a flyer in there about help that's needed and supplies that are needed. So if you can help with that, there's information in there about that. And then information about what's going on this summer. Worship service starting on the 17th will be at 10 a.m. And then we've got the three outdoor services, the adult class, Pinecroft Camp is coming up for kids, Vacation Bible School, Summer Breakaway Camp. There's lots of stuff going on for the summer. There's that information in the bulletin. And then your VBS meeting today after second service, lunch provided. And then the connection cards. We're asking that everybody fill one out every week. More than likely, there's something going on in your life that God has done, is doing, prayer requests, praises. You don't have to fill out all the full information on the front, but it's a really good way to communicate what's going on. So I think what I want to do now is I want to have Bob and Ruth come up, and let's just pray for them as they get ready to travel across the ocean. So for those of you that may not know, they're going to Austria to minister with the refugees that are coming into Austria. It's a pretty amazing ministry. The Oasis has a website, correct?
Yeah.
That you can go to that website actually and see what's going on, but it's such a huge open door for the gospel.
There's very little on the internet because of protection of the refugees. Yeah.
Yep. If you want to get emails from us, see us and give us your email, and we'll put you on our list.
Then you can get the real inside info.
All right, let's pray. Father God, I just lift up Bob and Ruth to you as they head out to minister for you, Father, as they minister to the missionaries over there, as they minister to the refugees that are coming in. Father, I pray that you just give them the ability to communicate in a place where the language sometimes is a difficulty. And so, Father, I pray that you would help them to just show the love of Christ, to present the gospel, to just be a face for you there. Father, I thank you for their willingness to give of themselves, their time and finances and their abilities. And Father, I pray that you just greatly bless their ministry there. And also we think of the Oasis and then the church there too, Father, as they minister to these who have gone through some pretty horrific things. And Father, help them to have their eyes opened to Christ and to understand who he is. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're continuing our series here in Mark and looking at more of the trials that Jesus went through. He went through approximately 6 different trials with various groups. Most of them were not very legal. They didn't really do it the way they should have done it. You know, we as human beings, I think, probably because we're made in God's image, we crave justice. When we see injustice, there's just something within us that just bristles at that. That there should be a moral balance in our society. That the wicked should be judged quickly. And that when right is done, it should be rewarded. But the problem is we live in a corrupt world system. And so many times what we see is that evil is rewarded and good is punished. I came across this in my study, that this was an atheistic thought. If God is all-powerful, he can eliminate evil. If God is good, he would eliminate evil. Therefore, because evil continues to exist, a good and all-powerful God does not exist. This would be an atheistic reasoning. The thing is, though, from a biblical view, we see that God is good and that God does love us in the gospel. And that's why he provided a way for us to have a relationship with him, to deal with the issues in this world. That Jesus himself endured injustice and suffering for us to provide a way to eternal life. The religious leaders of the time, they needed somehow to have a capital offense against Jesus because they literally wanted to absolutely get rid of him. They wanted to execute him. So what they needed to do is they needed to discredit him amongst the crowds. And the way that they would do that was to try to trump up some blasphemy charges. They also needed to discredit him among the Romans to show that it would serve the empire's interest and that he was about sedition, about taking over and ruling. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. So Mark 15, 1 through 15. It says, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, and Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used a release for them one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and asked him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So what we see here is trial number 3, which was actually pretty short, where the leadership came together and it says they had a consultation. There had already been a decision made by a select few. And now they're bringing the whole group together to make it official. And they decide to send him on bound to Pilate. Because again, they as a group, they don't have the ability to execute him. They don't have that authority under Roman rule. So they send him to Pilate. Now here's some interesting things about Pilate. This is some new stuff that I had not known before. For one, Pilate is in a tight spot here because he needs to serve Rome, but he also has to be careful of how he treats the occupied nation that they're in. The emperor Tiberius, he's the one who had been in power, had a guy who kind of ended up in second command. His name was Lucius Sejanus. In fact, he's the guy that developed the Praetorian Guard. Tiberius had a son named Drusus, who Sejanus, in working with his wife, Drusus's wife, ended up having him poisoned. And he had it done over time, so it seemed like he died of natural causes. Doesn't it seem like there's always that kind of stuff going on with the Roman government? So Pilate was put into power by Sejanus. But what happened is he was found out. Sejanus was found out and Tiberius executed him. So now Pilate, who is now in Judea, doesn't have the support of this guy that put him into power. Pilate also had a conflict with the Jewish leaders before this, where they had come to him and they said, "We want you to take the Roman shields out of our area because they've got the picture of Caesar on it." And they looked at them as an idol. They said, "You need to get rid of those. We don't want those around here." And so they went to Pilate in protest. Pilate thought, okay, these guys, you know, they're just a bunch of religious leaders. They're not soldiers. So I'm just going to scare them, you know, and they'll give up. And so he says, "If you guys don't get out of here, I'm just going to take you out." So they came in, they laid on the floor, and they took their garment back, and they said, "Have at it." Now what's Pilate going to do? Well, Pilate backs down, and he ends up doing what they wanted him to do. So there's a little bit of background on Pilate and some of the issues that he's dealing with as now these religious leaders bring him Jesus. Rome is pretty flexible except in two areas, rebellion and taxes. They don't put up with either one of those. And part of the issue is here, there has been messiahs that have come before. And the problem is they stir up sedition against Rome a lot of time is what happens. So Pilate questions Jesus. And probably the reason he asked this specific question is probably because of what some of the religious leaders had been saying. And so Pilate asks him, "Are you King of the Jews?" In the Greek, the emphasis was placed on "you." And when Jesus answers, Jesus also puts the emphasis on "you" when he says, "It is as you say." Because if Jesus had responded, "Yes," then there would have been this problem with sedition. Oh, you're a king? You're trying to supplant Rome? But Jesus answered in such a way that it wouldn't come across that way. And then, as he's having this conversation with Pilate, the chief priests see that, oh, things are not going the way we had hoped they would go. And so they start throwing out these other accusations against Jesus. Jesus is trying to lead Pilate to the truth. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, they have that conversation where Pilate says, "What is truth?" He's thinking, along with being in a very tight spot. So as the chief priests make these accusations, Pilate then says to Jesus, are you not going to respond to what they're saying about you? And Jesus had no response. And in the Greek there where it says he had no response, it's a double negative. It's oides oikerei. In other words, there was no reason to continue to talk about it because it wasn't going to change anything. So Jesus remained silent, which amazed Pilate. Because of course in a Roman court, if accusations would be brought, you would defend yourself. But Jesus is not defending himself. He has spoken the truth. In fact, he's made it very known throughout his whole ministry who he's about, what he's about. So that was trial number four with Pilate. Pilate, however, finds out in the course of conversation that Jesus is from Galilee. And it just so happens that Herod, who is governor of Galilee, happens to be in Jerusalem at the time. So I'm thinking, Pilate is thinking, I've got an out. I'm just going to send him to Herod. He can deal with him. Herod, actually, it says, was glad to see Jesus. So this is in Luke chapter 23, looking at verses 4 through 11. It says, "Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt with this man.' But they kept on insisting, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place.' When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." So Herod questions him. Again, Jesus gives no answer. You know, I would imagine, you know, Herod was in a position of he couldn't really go and listen to Jesus. But he was glad that now Jesus was before him because he could now talk to him. He could find out about this guy. But Jesus had no response for him. The religious leaders continued to accuse him. They mistreat him. And then I'm sure that this did not make Pilate very happy. Herod sent him back to Pilate. So now Pilate still got to deal with him. So there was a tradition, evidently, that a criminal could be released. So the crowd comes and asks if he would do this tradition. And so Pilate thinks, okay, we can do this, so I'll release the one you call the King of the Jews. Yeah, they weren't having any of that. The religious leaders, even though They would face angering Rome by releasing. In fact, the guy that they would release was part of a sedition. He was trying to take over things. And so by asking for his release, they would actually anger Rome. But they hated Jesus so much they wanted to get rid of this guy. Pilate, on the other hand, he's in this tight spot, because if he releases Jesus, then the Jewish leaders and who they stir up are going to go berserk. And yet, if he releases Barabbas, who has been found guilty of insurrection, Rome is not going to be happy. So what's he do? Well, I'm thinking, again, just imagining maybe what he's thinking is, well, if I release Barabbas, Rome is far enough away that maybe I can, you know, get by with that. And of course, if he causes any more issues, we'll just arrest him again. But if I release Jesus, I got to deal with these people right here, right now. And if they start rioting, then Rome will hear about it, and then I'll be in trouble. So basically, it doesn't matter what Pilate does, it's going to be bad. So he decides to satisfy the crowd and release Barabbas for them. And actually, the name Barabbas is an alias, because in the Greek, it means son of a father. So it's not even like a real name. It's kind of an alias. So he releases Barabbas, and he has Jesus beaten, and then sends him to be crucified. Totally unjustified execution. There was nothing that was brought against Jesus that would have brought him to that point of execution. And yet, the religious leaders hated him so much that they kept pushing for it, and they kept pushing for it. They stirred up the crowd because they were so afraid of him, because he showed the authority that they didn't. And the crowds understood that. So in taking these things and applying them within our own lives, one of the things that we can see here is, and it may not be real clear initially, is God is just. God is just. We may not see that in our lifetime, but God will work justice. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." He is just. He has a plan that he's working out. Luke 18:7-8 says, "Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" We have to realize that God's sense of time and our sense of time is not the same. And so when he says that he will deal justly quickly, it's in God's time. It's not necessarily in our time. But I also see at the very end of this verse when it says, when Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? So it's not just about what will God do, it's about what will we do? How will we live our lives? God is looking for faithful obedience. Well, it's also we need to persevere. We need to hang in there. You know, and many times what we want to do is we want to cry out, well, it's not fair. Our kids used to say that. It's not fair. No, you're right, it's not fair. But it's just. When we're unjustly persecuted, or when we see somebody unjustly persecuted, we think, that's not right. 1 Peter 2:20. Peter says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, finds favor with God." And it speaks to who God is. I mean, those are the kind of things that when people look at us being, as believers, being unjustly persecuted, how we respond is what gets their attention. If we respond with our pity party, well, that's just like everybody else. But if we respond with, God has a plan, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to hang in there, I don't know exactly what he's doing, but I know God has a plan. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So it's good for us to persevere, to go through the trials, to see God work. And then in verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's definitely otherworldly. That's not of this world. And we need to speak the truth. Just as Jesus very clearly, he spoke the truth. He didn't continue to argue the point. He said what was true and left it at that. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." We speak the truth. We speak what God's word says. And it needs to be what God's word said. It doesn't need to be our opinion. Now, we can share what God has done in our life, but we don't need to be sharing our opinion, what we think. What we need to share is the truth. Here's what God's word says. If you don't like it, take it up with him. And then God has a plan. God has a plan. Sometimes that plan requires us to not be so comfortable, which is not what we like, because we all like to be comfortable, right? Philippians 12, 14. Paul speaking. Here was a guy who understood how to not be comfortable. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He's speaking from prison. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Seeing somebody living in such a way that they totally, absolutely committed to God's plan. Even though part of that plan may be very inconvenient and very uncomfortable. Learning to be content. Paul definitely knew about that too. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul looked at all he was, everything he had, and said, it's all garbage in comparison to Jesus and the gospel and salvation. Better to lose your life for Christ than have all the stuff you want. So what's God speaking to you this morning? Have you heard from him? Is there some action that you need to take to be content, to maybe give up some of your comfort, to be willing to say as Paul, "I'm willing to suffer as Christ suffered for the sake of the gospel"? You know, it's so hard in this country to suffer for anything because we have so much. And yet, Jesus was very clear that was his expectation, that we'd be willing, really, we would be willing to literally give it all up for him. You know, and some of us may say, "Well, I am. I'm willing to give it all up for him, as long as he doesn't ask." This book that we're going to be reading is one of those kinds of books where, how do we hear when God says, "Well, I would really like you to give this up"? Can I use this to further the gospel? Are you willing to do this for me? How do we hear those things from God? You know, we need to have a very intimate relationship with him to hear those things and to be in his word. So I encourage you, if that's one of those questions you've always had, I don't know. Am I really hearing God? Why am I not hearing God? This would be a good class to participate in and a good book to read. So we are going to participate in communion this morning. And again, it's a reminder of just what we're talking about here this morning, what Jesus went through for us. You know, yes, he hung on the cross and died for us. But you think about Just these trials that he went through, all that he went through. I mean, you know, I don't know. If someone's bringing these accusations against me and I know they're not true, I want to say something. You know, to stand there and say, "I've said my piece, I'm done. I've spoken the truth, there's no more to say." You can bring all the accusations you want because they're false. And he chose to say no more. And I think that's an example for us. So many times we want to convince other people of how we're thinking. And we want to keep at it and keep at it till we finally break them, get them to our point of view. And sometimes we just need to speak the truth and leave it at that. And don't argue with them. So as we, again, participate in communion this morning, we're remembering all that stuff that Jesus did for us. You know, he went through a lot. He went through a lot for us. And in return, what he's looking for is obedience. He's looking for us to be disciples of his, being willing to say, I would give it all up for you. You know, he talks about bearing the cross, that we're to bear the cross, that it may be the point where literally we give up even family for him. And that's a hard thing to comprehend, but yet that's a principle that he's getting across there when it comes to obedience. So we have the guys come on up.